I can go. The Lord be with you. We welcome you into God's house on the second Sunday in the Lenten season. We are continuing this to the second of a seven-part sermon series entitled Questions of Lent. Today the question is, where are we going? One announcement to mention, we are participating in a survey. It's a 100 question survey gathering all the data from our membership about the direction of this congregation, and we'd like to get your feedback. And so today there's an online survey available to you. The details are in your bulletin. You can go right online and do your thing. We ask you to do that within the next 3 weeks. And if you're not an online sort of a person, we have printed copies around the church and in the church entry. So may God bless our self-study. We continue with the first hymn. Our liturgy today begins on page 151. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. We pray. O God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated. Our lessons for today invite us to trust in God in all the chapters of life. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him.
From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A second reading is in Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the Lenten verse.
He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love.
The Holy Gospel according to John chapter 3.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord.
Congregation may be seated. We invite children forward for a brief children's message on the subject of faith.
Coming up today. Come on up. There's Oliver and Mabel and Enid, right? And Jose. No.
Joel.
Joel, that's it. That's it. That is great. You did. You waited until after supper to eat those cookies, didn't you? That was my favorite part of the week, right there. That's great. Well, today I have nothing for you to eat, but I'm going to ask you to. So we're thinking today about God asking Abraham and his family to pick up and move, and they had cattle and possessions and livestock and stuff, and God said, I want you to move. And so no doubt they said, well, where are we going? And God said, well, I'll tell you when we get there. I'll tell you when we get there. And so it required faith for Abraham and his family to do what God asked them to do. So what do you think faith is anyway? Faith is believing in something that you can't quite see, right? So if you were on the edge of your swimming pool and your dad said, you can jump into my arms, would you trust your dad to catch you? Yes, that's the right answer. Would you trust you? Yeah. So that's faith in your dad that he's going to catch you. Well, today I'm going to make you a promise, and I wonder if you have faith in me. So I have something in my hand that nobody's ever seen, and then I'm going to show it to you, and then nobody's ever going to see it again. Do you have faith that I'm telling the truth? I'll say it. So I'll repeat it again. I'm going to ask for a show of hands out here. I have something in my hand nobody in the world has ever seen before. And after, I'm going to show it to you, just you guys, and then nobody's ever going to see it again. How many of you out there believe me? Raise your hand. It's about 40%. Maybe 30%. All right. What do you think it is? Remember, nobody's ever seen it. And after I show it to you, nobody's ever going to see it again. Here we go. It's a peanut. It's a peanut, right? All right. So we're going to open up this peanut. And actually, there's two things in here nobody's ever seen before, right? Nobody's ever seen this peanut before, right? All right, so now what am I going to do? I'm going to eat it. Now, no one's ever going to see it again. Was I telling the truth? Yes, I was. All right, so this is the faith that God has, God invites us to have in Him. All of the Bible is full of God's Word, and God tells us stuff, and He just makes us promises, mainly that He loves us, and that He's going to be with us in everywhere we go, and that He's going to work everything out for the good of people who believe in Him. So let's pray about that today. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for loving us. Help us to have a strong faith. Amen. You want that peanut? Okay. Thanks for coming up today.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is in Genesis chapter 12, reading again these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." This is God's word. Dear friends in Christ, last week we began a series of Lenten Sunday sermons with a theme, Questions of Lent. In last Sunday's sermon, we saw God coming and looking and seeking out Adam and Eve with the first three recorded questions of Scripture addressed to Adam. The first three questions, number one, where are you? Number two, who told you that you were naked? Number three, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And then one question for Eve, what is this you have done? Today, we find God asking a well-to-do cattleman to pull up stakes, to load up family and animals, and to leave familiar surroundings and to go to a land unknown. We can imagine his wife and family and friends asking the $64,000 question, a phrase that comes out of the 50s, by the way, a TV show. Where are we going? We can only speculate on how Abram answered that question. We know from chapter 11 that his father Terah's ultimate destination had been to get to Canaan, the land we know these days as Israel. But when they reached the land of Haran, Abram's father and his family settled there. Perhaps Abram answered the question, where are we going, with, that's a great question, I have no idea. Perhaps he answered, well, I wish I knew. Or maybe he said to his wife, you know, I've been staying awake at night trying to figure it out. Or maybe he said, I've been praying about it, dear, but God is silent. Or perhaps he gave the best answer of all, we're just going to have to trust God on this one. Whereas on the one hand, Abram's loved ones were no doubt asking, where are we? Where are we going? Or perhaps on the journey there were travelers asking the question every parent loves to hear on a long road trip. How much farther? Are we there yet? On the other hand, God was in effect asking Abram a question, and by extension, God would ask all of us a question today. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Abram and his family got a lot of press in the book of Genesis. No less than 12 chapters are devoted to him and Sarah, to their son Isaac and his wife Rebekah, to their grandsons Esau and Jacob, to their 12 great-grandsons who eventually would be known as the 12 tribes of Israel. We learn at least two truths about life, about the way that God takes his people by the hand and he leads them. Truth number one is that God always finds it necessary to test us along the way. Testing is a part of the deal. Truth number two, we learn that God's preferred method for leading us along the way is by way of promise. His preferred method of leading us is by way of promise. I read a story about a man who took his girlfriend out for dinner, and when they sat down, he laid an elaborate box on the table for her birthday. All the while they were eating, she wondered about the box. It was a big box, and her mind raced to know what was inside. And finally, when dinner was over and he said she could open the box, inside was a pillow. She said, oh, wow, it's a pillow. It's a nice pillow. She turned it back and forth and said, thank you for the pillow. She thought, well, maybe there's something attached on the back side of it, but nothing. Thank you for the pillow. At which point he took the pillow from her, he laid the pillow on the floor, he got down on one knee, he took her by the hand, and he asked her to marry him. At that point, the one who gave her the pillow became much more important to her than the pillow itself. And that's the point of this story. This story invites us to learn once again today that the giver of all the good gifts is so much more important than the good gifts of life themselves. Our focus is to be not so much on what God is giving us, but on Him, the giver. As we go through all the ups and downs of life, Jesus would invite us one more time today to fix our eyes on Him instead of the ups and the downs. As God takes us by the hand and He tests us, He would hold huge promises out in front of us as a way of leading us. Two parts to our sermon today, following a very long introduction. Two parts. First of all, we explore three of God's specific promises to Abraham, and then three of God's specific promises to us. They're listed in your bulletin if you'd like to know where we're going with this message. Promise number one to Abraham was that God would give his descendants land. He would give his offspring land. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And so Abram went, as the Lord had told him. We note that the journey wasn't easy for Abraham. It wasn't easy to leave his household and go to a place unknown. Only his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, and not the rest of his family, went. It wasn't easy when they found their way to Shechem in the land of Canaan, and there were all kinds of people already inhabiting the land. It wasn't easy as Abraham realized they were going to have to displace those people eventually. And actually, the promise of the land wasn't fulfilled in Abraham's lifetime. Life wasn't easy when they ended up in Egypt, and Abraham became convinced that he should pretend that Sarah was his sister, and he somehow got the idea that Pharaoh would kill him if he knew that Sarah was his wife. And so he lied. Life wasn't easy for Abraham when for the next 20 years he and Sarah remained unable to have a child. Remember how God leads with a promise. It wasn't at all easy when God tested Abraham by insisting that he offer up his one and only son as a bloody sacrifice. Can't even imagine. I have two sons, and I couldn't imagine giving one of them up even. And yet God holds out this huge promise of land in front of Abraham. We hear Abraham asking, well, where are we going? And we hear God asking, will you trust me? And we hear the Holy Spirit whispering, keep on putting one foot in front of the other. Promise number two to Abraham is that God would make of him a great nation. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, and I will make of you a great nation. So Abram went, as the Lord told him. Here, God was promising Abram that he would be the father of a new nation, the nation of Israel. It turned out to be Israel would be that nation which would be the cradle of the Savior of the world. Here we see that the way God deals with Abraham is the way that he deals with all Christians. We see God intervening in human history. We see God doing the miraculous. And so Christianity, by definition, asks us to believe in the miraculous as we go through, for better and for worse, all the chapters of life. Christianity invites us every day to believe in the miraculous, and it does so without apology. Promise number three to Abraham is that all nations will be blessed through his descendant. Whoever blesses you, I will bless them. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The best promise of all, of course, is the same promise God gave in Genesis chapter 3. This past Sunday's reading, the promise of a Savior. The family tree would keep growing long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were gone, dead and buried. The family tree would continue through the generations and would include a virgin eventually named Mary, who would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. She would give birth to Jesus, who would be the Savior of the world. In Abraham's day, any Canaanites who heard and trusted the promises of the one true God would be forgiven of their sins. I will bless those who bless you. Just like anybody today who trusts in Christ and takes his hand through all the testing and the trials of the journey, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the woman whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person of all ages, of all stations of life, against whom the Lord will not keep a record of wrongs. Secondly, today, three promises to us as individuals, three promises to St. Paul Lutheran collectively. Promise number one is that heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. As many of you know, when I was 14 years old, my 20-year-old brother Curtis was killed in a car accident. September 5th, 1968, his 62 Ford Galaxy went off the Cheyenne River early in the morning near Kindred, North Dakota. And as we laid him to rest and as the years went on, I often thought about how Curtis missed out on so much of life. As God blessed me with a wonderful wife and with healthy children and grandchildren, I thought, well, Curtis missed out on all of this. As God blessed me with friendship and so many good times and special events and a ministry that I enjoy, I often felt bad for Curtis, who missed out on all of that. He missed out on marriage. He missed out on kids, grandchildren. He missed out on baptisms and confirmations and basketball games and graduations and wrestling matches. And I felt bad for him. But then it occurred to me along the years, well, actually, he's already in the presence of Christ. And as I remembered again and again that to depart and be with Christ is far better, that to die is gain for a Christian, well, then I realized what I invite you to remember today. The good old days have not passed us by here at St. Paul Lutheran. The good old days have not passed us by. They are yet to come. We are, in fact, but strangers here, and heaven is our home. Even though we believe John 3:16 with all of our hearts, it is still true that it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. And so often when life gets hard, we find ourselves asking, well, where are we going, Lord? Are we almost there? How much farther? Today we hear God asking us, will you trust me? And we hear the Holy Spirit whispering, keep on putting one foot in front of the other. Promise number two is that we are part of a large family. Paul verifies what it means to be in a large family. It's called the Holy Christian Church when he writes to the Galatians, know then that it is those of faith who are the children of Abraham. Jesus verifies this in Matthew 12. He says, well, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Many of you may well have come here this morning feeling a bit alone or unnoticed or even unloved. In 2017, the United States Census reported that over 45% of adults over the age of 18 are single. 45% of adults are single. That compares to 28% in 1960. Single folks, of course, don't have a corner on feeling alone, unappreciated, or unloved. Some of us here today are no doubt putting in hours and effort that nobody else seems to be appreciating. Some days we feel as though our brand of Christianity is unloved in America. But the promise of Jesus Christ is that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. He is with us, dear friends, not only in the preaching and the teaching and the remembering of God's word. He is with us not only in the waters of baptism and in the eating and the drinking of our Lord's Supper. He is with us in the fellowship of believers. As often as we cry with those who are crying, and as often as we laugh with those who are laughing, as often as we listen to those who are pouring out their souls, Christ is with us. We're part of a big family here in the church. Our promise to one another is that we will weather the storms of life together. Do we do that perfectly? Of course not. But as we go through all of the thick and thin, all of the for better and for worse, as brothers and sisters in Christ, praying, we pray again and again, Our Father who art in heaven, we're part of a big family. Promise number three is that our enemies have been defeated. Our enemies, every single one of them, have been defeated. To Abraham, the promise was that God would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him. To this very day, we can be sure that the enemies of our faith will be fierce. Enemy number one is the devil and his demons, who will be constantly on the attack. Christ has defeated them. Enemy number two, every morning we wake up with a sinful nature inclined towards selfishness and crabbiness and worse. At the cross, Christ has overcome our sinful nature. Enemy number three, the sinful world all around us is getting more irreverent and ungodly day after day. At the cross, Christ has defeated sin and all of its consequences. Enemy number four is death, the final enemy, the very wages of our sin, and a foe that each one of us must face in our own time and in our own set of circumstances. And at the grave sites of God's people, we say it again and again, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The kingdom of God is like a medium-sized church in a medium-sized city full of folks who know beyond a reasonable doubt, they know beyond reasonable doubt that all of their spiritual enemies have been defeated at the cross by their Savior. More and more, they understand that the giver of all good gifts is so much more precious than the gifts themselves. These folks have learned that in every one of their trials, God is in fact testing them that they might be stronger. As often as God makes them wait, and he does that, as often as God makes them wait, he is in fact helping them to be more patient for the next test. As often as life goes south, they trust that he has a plan. So often when life gets hard, you can hear these people muttering, "Really, Lord? Where are you? What's this all about? Where are we going? Are we almost there?" This morning, if you listen closely, you'll hear God answering all of those questions with a question of his own. Will you keep on trusting me? And we hear the Holy Spirit whispering, "Keep on putting one foot in front of the other." Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith unto life eternal. Amen. We continue today with the Nicene Creed, which you may also find in the back inside cover of your hymnal. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and one Lord Jesus.
begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, as man and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. Gracious God, we admit today that we often have a hard time trusting in you. We admit, O Lord, that every day we fall short and we mess up. And we have so many good intentions that keep on going awry. We celebrate your patience with us today, Lord. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we pray that you would bless us in our families, in our marriages, and as a congregation, that we would keep on putting one foot in front of the other, trusting in you to work everything out for the good of those who love you. Lord, in your mercy, we pray today for those with health concerns, including Harold, Jim, Bob, Mike, Jerry, and Peggy. We also pray for healing for Eva, Jolaine, Marsha, Brian, and those we name in our hearts. Heal them according to your will. Help them not to be afraid, but to be trusting in you above all things, Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those who serve in the military and those who serve in the government at all levels, that you would guide and direct the affairs of the nations in such a way that your church would prosper, Lord, in your mercy. We pray for missionaries Edward Nauman and Stephen Oliver, and for Christian missionaries and churches and schools everywhere, that your cross would be held high and that your gospel would be proclaimed in a way that attracts people to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in this Lenten season, in the midst of all kinds of questions that we have about life, to be listening closely to you and to be trusting in you. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, we pray today. Amen. You may be seated.
you.
Please rise.
What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, midst of you, O Jerusalem.
We continue into the service of the sacrament on page 160. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the highest.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.